Father, I want to thank you for your gospel. I want to thank you for just the way you've loved us. That supersedes just an emotion that's contained in the heart of God, although it is there. But it's manifested in a human being. Jesus, the representative of every man. Thank you that your word is not an exclusive word, but it's a word about every man. And that it's true for everybody, that Jesus Christ came. And what He did is true for all of us. Thank you that I can preach this today, Lord. And my heart is that many people will be, that the truth in their heart will be confirmed. Those that don't believe this good news, that they will be persuaded, Lord. So thank you that I can preach in such a way that many can believe. You know, my God, that I'm not here to build a ministry or for any other reason, but simply declaring your truth so that people can believe it. Thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Paul said something very powerful in, I think it's First Corinthians. Let me see if I can find it. First Corinthians chapter 4. This is not the message, it's just an introduction. He says, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So, Paul says that if somebody wants to make an account of you, if you're a preacher, he should make an account of you as the ministers of Christ. Not the ministers of man, not the ministers of Moses, not the ministers of man's effort to be like God. We are ministers of Christ. Christ speaks of Jesus or the Messiah or God's ability that came to man to justify man and make him righteous free from his works. You know? Let me see if I can get tonight a little bit in it. There's a verse in James that says that that we are not justified by faith alone, but also works. You know, and many people have broken their minds over that. But there's a wonderful grace explanation of that will bless you so much. You know, maybe we get into that. But listen to what Paul says here. He says, let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of the steward that a man be found faithful. So if you're a steward of the mysteries of God, what is the mysteries of God? Is that which was hidden for ages and generations, which was not known to man. And that was the plan of God for man, to bring salvation to man free from his works. Where God is the author of salvation, where God is the representative of man, where salvation is given as a free gift. That is what we need to, a preacher, that he must, that it's required that he will be found faithful to that. Now listen to this. He says, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. Yes, I judge not my own self. So Paul says, man, you know, I'm not going to judge myself. Am I going to make it or not? Am I good enough or not? You know, he doesn't walk with judgment in his heart towards himself. And he says, it's a very small thing if people judge me. It's a very small thing if I'm even judged by a human court. And now it says, for I know nothing by myself. Now, what he means there, that's a very difficult way of saying, I don't find any fault with myself. So go and study that out. Read some different translations. You will go and see that what it actually says there is, I don't know of anything that I'm doing wrong. And I am not hereby justified. Isn't it wonderful? He says, I don't know of anything wrong in my life, but that's not what justifies me. Isn't that beautiful? But he that justifies me, he that judges me is the Lord. That's beautiful. If you can know that you can look in your life, if you find things very wrong in your life, even if you find those things wrong, what does that mean? It just means nothing. Amen. That's all it means. Amen. And I'm talking as pertaining to God. Now, if you sit with a serious alcohol problem, what does it mean as pertaining to your family? Mm-hmm. Oh yeah. It means you can lose your wife. Your children has got a father that's not going to be the father he can be for them. It can be a word of constant condemnation being preached towards you. Because I want to tell you, the enemy will not forsake that opportunity to use that to try and get condemnation to you. So you will all the time go and say, "No, I'm the righteousness of God. No sin. You know, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm the righteousness of God." And you'll be in a very big battle. But as pertaining to God and how God sees us, what does that mean? It just means nothing. If you see no sin in your life, what does that mean between you and God? It just means nothing. Because the one that judges you is Jesus. And a wonderful example of this was in the Old Testament, David counted the people. And when he counted the people, the prophet came to him and said to him, "Listen, man, the judgment of God's going to come upon you because you've counted the people." Now, and then he says, God says you can choose. Do you want to be judged by, you know, this nation that's going to come and destroy the city, and for 2 or 3 weeks you're going to be under their judgment and they're going to destroy you and whatever? Or you can come under the judgment of God, which is a greater judgment. And I mean, you can just go and read it. It is just so much more fierce. You know, so here's a small judgment which will come by man, and here is a really big judgment, which is deadly. Now, which one do you choose, the one of God or the one of man? And David said, "Man, I choose the judgment of God, because with him there's mercy." Amen. That's what David said. Let God judge me, because in his heart there is mercy. So I want to tell you that when you stand before God, you stand before someone that does not possess mercy, but he is mercy. That is who he is. He doesn't possess that. That is not something that he takes out of the pocket and applies every now and then. He is. The definition of mercy is found in God. God is merciful. You know, speaking to Job about the glory of God. You know, so many times we are chasing after the glory of God. And we see so many churches and people having this tendency of chasing after a glory cloud or you know, some supernatural manifestation, which I don't say that it's not there. You know, I mean, we've just talked about it. I've seen so many miracles in my ministry. We pray for people. We see miracles, especially when we go out into the Africa bush. We will pray for people, see great miracles. I've seen a dead man being raised. I've seen people that doesn't have teeth, pray for them. They got normal teeth because gold is not so important there. So they don't get golden teeth. So we saw people with one leg this much shorter than the other one got healed. We saw all those things. We're not against all of that. But what I see, what happened is, because of a yearning and a desire inside the heart of people for more, the devil can come and take anything good that is in the Bible and bring that in front of you and say, "Chase after this thing. And if you chase and find this thing, then you've reached the fulfillment of the promises of God." Let me tell you, the fulfillment of the promises of God is not to do miracles. It's not to have a Bentley or a big house or even a motorcycle. Really, brother? Huh? Not even that. It's got nothing to do with prosperity in this world. The promise of God, there was two things. Number one, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. The blessing of Abraham was not money. It was not money. The blessing of Abraham was to be righteous, free from your works. Come on. Amen. You're going to have the blessing of Abraham, and then we think, man, Abraham was already rich before God spoke to him. Well, he was already a rich man. He already had more than the average guy. So, the blessing that Abraham had was that God promised him, and even if Abraham didn't have a set of rules on all the things that he must do for God to bless him, that the blessing was on the basis of God that promised him and that God will bless him. And he just believed that. He believed that God can bless a sinner. That's actually what he believed. Because Abraham didn't have a system where he could judge if he was righteous or not. They didn't have the law in written format by then. You know, so here was our Abraham. He was praying like the Africa people. You know, that there are areas where they just believe in a God. I mean, in who did Abraham believe? In the God of the Bible. No, the Bible was not written. Did he quote from Ephesians and those things and say in the name of Jesus? No, he was just a normal bloke living and praying to a God and just a normal guy. And here God comes to this normal guy that's living a normal life with normal passions and says, man, I promise you I'll bless you. And then he says, well, God, if you promise to bless this normal guy, I believe you. And then he promised, and the promise was actually made to, if you go read in Ephesians 2, towards Jesus and us that believe, and the promise was righteousness as a free gift, to qualify as a free gift. That was the promise. So, we've been chasing after so many things because we feel that there's something more, then we think that it must be a better car. It must be a bigger income. Because that's what our life consists out of. But the more that the Bible talks about and the end of the promise is an immortal body in the return of Jesus Christ. That's it. Eternal life. Now listen, man. I'd rather take eternal life and make that, which is the truth in the Bible, the fulfillment of the promise, than a car. Because while I still live, I mean, you're going to be dead. So we'll all take that car and God's going to make the planet new, bodies new, everything. And that is really the message of the Bible. So if your hope is to have a big car and all those type of things, let me tell you something. Your hope can be deferred many times. And you're going to have to deal with hope deferred that makes your heart sick every now and then because that thing has not come. That thing has not come. And we're waiting for the breakthrough, Lord. And we're waiting for the opening of the heavens. And the moment you wait for the breakthrough, you believe the heavens are closed. And when you believe the heavens are closed, then you must get the heavens open. And the heavens get opened through praying in getting 1,000 people praying together to persuade God to open the heavens because He doesn't really want to open the heavens. You know, so I've got nothing against prayer, but I've got something against thinking God can answer your prayer because a lot of people pray. Man, I've got 3 boys. If all 3 of them shout and say, Dad, the house is on fire, save me, I will use as much effort if all 3 shout and if there's just 1 in the house and he shouts. That's my son. And I don't have because I've got 3 sons, a third love for the one, other third, and other third. No ways. I love one as I love all, and I love all as I love one. And it means that all of my love is directed towards them. They are my children. So I want to tell you, you don't need 5 other people to try and convince God about helping you. God has been convinced before you were born that He wants to help you. And before you were born, He already decided to give His Son and to define you in Jesus and not in your works. Amen. That's the gospel, man. That's the good news. So when it comes to the message of God's grace and the message of God's blessing, we're not going to sit and say, oh God, you know, I hope for so much more and this and that out of a heart that's unsatisfied. Now, if you feel that you want something more, the Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. You know, so when you, and what Jesus meant in Matthew 5 when He said that was, there were people under the law. And if you're under the law and you're still hungering for more, it's actually saying, God, I want to say this law does not satisfy me. I want the real thing. Blessed are you if you can honestly say that being blessed by my works does not satisfy me. I want the real deal. Amen. Because when the real deal comes, you'll see it. Amen. Amen. Blessed are the humble. Who are the humble? They are those that easily agree with somebody else. So if somebody comes to you and say to you, man, have you been tithing for 5 years? Yes. Did it work? Did you get the 100-fold? No, you need to be humble, brother. Be humble. Did it work? 100-fold. So you take your amount that you've sown, you times it by 100, and you see if it worked. And then if you, a person that's humble can easily agree with the truth. Amen. Now, I don't want to say if it's worked for you or not, but you can decide for yourself. Make your calculations and see. I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying make your calculations. So, if we can come to the place where we say that the fullness of God in Jesus Christ is what I identify myself with, there's just only one thing where you will feel in your life that you will need, and that is the manifestation of immortality in Jesus Christ, and that's eternal life in human flesh. That's the only thing you will still need. And if after you've come to the real knowledge of the gospel, you will not have to be tempted by a need for a greater revival. I want to tell you, just hear my heart in this. I'm not believing God for a revival. We are declaring man revived in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what we do. We are declaring that man died in Adam and Jesus and he was revived in Christ. And we are declaring that revival to people. Whosoever believes that experiences by the Holy Spirit the power of that revival manifesting in their lives. The gospel is not about how much we love God, love our neighbor, how much we do for God, or how faithful we are towards God. The gospel is about how God is faithful towards man. And because the faithfulness of God is contained in human form, seated at the right hand of the Father. As God is unified with man in Jesus Christ, and will stay that way forever, for he's got eternal life, in human form by the Spirit of God that raised him from the dead, that's how long God will be faithful towards you.
Amen. Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Listen, man, if the message is not good news, it's not the gospel.
Amen.
It must be good news for every man. This is the gospel of how God has saved us from being saved by our works. Now, I sat next to a lady on the airplane. I like testifying about this. It blesses me. And we were talking about the gospel, or not the gospel, just America and politics and this and that, you know? And it was an hour and a half flight. And about after half an hour, I was thinking, you know, when are we now getting to the real conversation? You know, and the real conversation started when she asked me, what do you do for a living? And it just jumped in my heart. I said to her, I declare the innocence of man for a living. That's what I do. And I'm here to declare your innocence. That you stand innocent before God. Because he's paid for your sins 2,000 years ago. And there's nothing separating you from him. And you can come right now and receive the gift of eternal life for free. For he says, you are worthy to be one with me. I propose to you, will you marry me? That is the message we preach to the lost world. And that is true for the church as well. I want to tell you, I remember when I was in Bible school, we got this, man, I'm completely off the message, but it's okay. When I was in Bible school, it says, I was taught, when you're a young Christian, then God's tolerant. I don't know if you've ever heard that message. Have you ever heard that?
Yeah.
Have you? Okay, listen, you know, these days some people get saved into the grace church, so they've never heard stuff like that. Like that. But you know, like, God is tolerant with children, you know, but when you grow up, you must take up your responsibility, and God's not going to be that merciful anymore, and he's going to, you know, deal with you according to, you need to be right and obey and whatever. And I was always thinking, God, you know, it's so sad that I'm 5 years saved now. That's sad, man, because I had such a wonderful life when I just received you, and when I was unsaved, you even loved me more. You would give your son to me while I'm unsaved, but now you got so stingy that if I don't give 10% plus something and live holy and love people, I get nothing. You see?
It's a bait and switch.
That's it. It's like a young guy that gets madly in love with this girl, and he treats her like a queen, you know. But once that ring is on, then he says, listen, I want to just tell you how it's going to work in this house. I'm the man in this house. And lay down the law. We always had that being preached at us. The honeymoon time is now over. Yeah. Have you ever heard that message? Yeah. The honeymoon time is over. My goodness. You see, the problem is, between us and God, is after a while when you think the honeymoon time is over, it feels as if God has left you. It's because He's still in the honeymoon suite and you're going back home. He's not going anywhere. He's just staying there. And His greatest desire is just continual intimacy with you, because out of intimacy with you, His fruit will, you will bear His fruit. Amen. The number one vision that God has is not for you to live a holy life. Now, should I say that again? The number one vision for God is not for you to go and live a holy life. The number one vision for God that God has in your life is for you to understand what He's done and that He can live in you. There's a difference between God living in you and you living a holy life. You can have two people. The one lives a very holy life and the other one is God living in him. It looks the same, just a different source. Isn't it?
Yeah.
The one is born from God and the other one is born out of the will of a man.
Yeah.
He's born again, but he's not born from God. Have you ever heard that you can be born again but never be born of God? It's in the Bible. I can read it to you. Let's read it. John chapter 1 verse 12. I heard another guy said that Jesus is a redneck. Because he spoke in red. He says, listen to this. I want to tell you, don't be ashamed of grabbing a hold of the gospel of grace. Don't be ashamed of grabbing a hold of Jesus. Really grabbing a hold of what He's done for you and making use of it. You know, we've always had the thing, you know, you can grab hold of the message that Jesus Christ has forgiven the sin of the whole world. But just never make use of it. You can make use of the message that I'm righteous, free from my works. You can believe that that is what is in the Bible, but you can never use it. Because the moment you use it, there's something wrong with you. And now you've got a license to sin. No. The law is the license to sin. Grace is the license to the life of God. Man never had a way unto the holiness of God. Never. Then Jesus said, there's no way. They don't have something that they can say, this is my license. I make a demand on the manifestation of the full life of Jesus Christ in me. They never had that because they never qualified. So God came and brought a way where man can say, this is my qualification. I thank you for justification in my life. Justify means to be treated according to your righteousness. And we are justified in our works. You cannot be justified in anything else but in your works. Where will you receive your justification? Justification means that the righteousness that you have manifests somewhere. And that comes by the power of God. Hallelujah. So here I've got it right. God, Jesus Christ, is the only right that we have to say that I have got a right to the manifestation of the fullness of holiness in my life. Under the law, we never had that right. We never qualified to say, well, now I can call myself righteous. Never. Jesus is the one that brought that to us. Hallelujah. And I think, man, we need to grab a hold of Jesus. Not as a historic figure, but as the truth about your life. More than just an example for you, but as an example of you. Because when He lived, you lived. When He died, you died. Is that what 2 Corinthians 5 says? Amen. Well, I think if you're hearing this for the first time, your ears must be ringing. But this is God's gospel. It's the goodness of how God saves man. The gospel is not about what you must do to be saved. The gospel is the message of God's effort to save man.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus, for that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. John chapter 1, verse 12. Listen to this. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, or the Greek word the authority, to become. The word become there is to receive the being. But we don't have to go ready, but it's just, he gave them the power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. So, he says, now, oh, okay, if you believe on the name of Jesus, what are you believing on? You must first know what the name of Jesus stands for. If you don't know what the name of Jesus stands for, how can you say you believe on to the name of Jesus? In the Hebrew language, that name spoke of something. The Bible says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Okay. So, I believe in the God that saved me from my sin. When you call on the God that saved me from my sin, that means that my sin doesn't have the authority in my life anymore. I've been saved from the rulership and the dictatorship of my sin having the say in my life. Because he became my Lord now. When you believe in that, that's what it says. That's making use of the name of Jesus. He says, but as many as received him, that word receive in the Greek means to grab a hold of with a purpose to make use of.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay. I grab a hold of that. That is true. Now I'm using it. That means that my sin has been taken away. You know, forgiveness. I said it this afternoon. Forgiveness is not an emotion in the heart of God where he says, "Oh man, I'm not angry." No, that's not forgiveness. The word forgive means, and it's so powerful, we're going to study it out in the Greek, it means to separate from. Now, the Bible says he has forgiven us our sins by taking the law out of the way. So we are forgiven because he's taken the law away from us. It's not, I'm not angry with you. Is he separated you from something? He has separated you from something, and he's such a gentleman that he says, you can now have the choice to be joined to something. It's like, it also means divorce. Now, that's actually a very hard word to use in church. But that is what it says. It says to divorce you from the law. It means to be married to something and then there was a divorce. You're not under the law of that one you've been married to. In Romans 7, Paul didn't use the word divorce, but he used the word death. Where the man of the law died in Jesus. So that we are not under that law. So that we can now be married to Christ. And that he can bear his fruit in us. So that we can be pregnant with the nature of God. And as natural as what it is for a lady to pick up weight when she's pregnant, that's how natural it is for God to live in us. If you don't have holiness in your life effortlessly, I want to tell you it's not of God. It's human effort.
Come on. That's right.
The only change that's lasting is effortless change. If it's not effortless change, I tell you, my friend, it's not even honored by God. It just says, Ishmael. Born of the will of a man, not of God. So he that grabbed a hold of Jesus, with a purpose to make use of Jesus, to them he gave the authority to say, I am born of God. So, here you are living a new life. You were drinking like a fish. You were smoking. You were heavy into the girls or the men, into the parties, and everything wrong, doing a bit of drugs. Now you hear, repent of your sins and live right and believe in Jesus. So now you say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Thank you that you forgive me. From now on, I live right. And in that message that you heard, there was so much persuasion, you know, and so much emotion that you make such a strong decision that you start to live right. And now you're living right. But you use your willpower. I mean, it is, I shall live, I shall not do that thing. And you live right. You don't have a revelation of what Christ has done. So what you are doing is you're making use of I must live holy. You're not grabbing a hold of Jesus with a purpose to make use of Jesus and having that belief in your heart bring forth a new man. You are making use of willpower. So now what happens now is, my goodness, what happens now is this new man comes forth in your life. Even your wife says, man, he's new. He's changed. She thanks God. You know, this guy goes to church because, you know, after you receive Jesus, you go to church. He starts to get involved. He gets busy, whatever. Then he gets tired. He gets a bit of a relapse, you know, after a year. Just like, just a little, you know. Then he goes on to another camp meeting. And he gets that emotion just worked up again, you know. And now we're going to like live right again. And here we're living right. Now he says, that guy, and I was one of them, and I lived a very holy life, very, very holy life. And I don't exaggerate, I tell you the truth, I preached, I prayed between 6 and 8 hours every day. Every day I did that, when I was in Bible school. I would not go to bed if I have not led somebody to Jesus. And I would go to Bible school, and I would spend time in the Word. And then I would fast twice a week. And then every 2 months I'll fast 7 days. You're not going to tell me about right living, man. I've done it. And that holy man that was living there, Bertie Brits, living so holy, I could not say what Paul was saying. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It was I living the scriptures. Born out of the will of Bertie Brits. Born again, but not born of God. Oh my goodness. Jesus says, or John said there, to everyone that has grabbed a hold of Jesus with a purpose to make use of what he came for, the man that comes forth from there, he can say, this man is born of God. Power. That word power is the word authority. You don't have the authority to say. God has not given you the authority to say that you are born of God if you are living righteous by willpower. You don't have the authority of God to say that. You're claiming it. It's not God. God never gave you the authority to say that. Now listen to verse 13. He said, but Betty, how do you talk about this willpower thing? Just listen to what verse 13 says there. He says, which were born. So there are people now that's born. Not of blood. In other words, you cannot be called a child of God because of your bloodline. Nor of the will of the flesh. Okay? So there are people that are born of the will of the flesh. There are people born of blood thinking that they are children of God because they are born of blood. No, no. Because you're in the right bloodline, you cannot claim sonship. Because you've got the will of the flesh, you cannot claim sonship. And just know the will of man, just because you want it, you can still not claim sonship. You can only claim it once you're born of God. Now, I'm not talking about God creating, the creation of people. I mean, every person that gets born in this physical world belongs to God anyway. I'm talking about the man manifesting in your life. The man, the holy man that lives, the guy that goes to church, the man that gives, the man that prays for people, the guy that prays, the guy that reads the Bible, the man that's friendly. What is he born from? Who's his father? That's what Jesus said to the, I think to the Jews, he said, only an adulterous nation seeks after a sign. Why does he say adulterous? Because you want to grab a hold of the law, physical thing, and you want to grab a hold of what God has done. So you're sleeping with both. You're intimate with the law, and you're intimate with grace. That's adultery. That's why I said to the Pharisees, you're an adulterous nation. The Pharisees lived a very holy life. Jesus said, your father is the devil. They said, but we've got Abraham as our father. Even God as our father. He says, man, I tell you now, the man here that wants to come and kill me and that is opposing this message of that I am preaching here, I want to tell you that man is born of Satan. Doesn't find its origin in God. He called, why did he call the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, and Afrikaans, you generation of snakes? Because they were born of the seed of the serpent. Seed is a word. There's a word that the serpent preaches. And the word of the serpent is the word of, you are not, do and you'll become. He preached it to Adam and Eve. He said, you can become like God. They were already like God, but he said, you can become like God by doing right things. So, you can be a God unto yourself by, and you can bring forth a man in the likeness of God by taking knowledge of good things and believing that doing these good things you'll be like God. That's what he preached. And that's the word of Satan. And that gives birth to children all the time. Go and read it in Galatians. There are people being born all the time of the law. All the time, all the time. You know, I didn't want to preach in Canada and America. So, there were some reasons. The first time I didn't want to come here and preach here is because I believe, man, Africa needs the gospel. These people here have got access to Bibles and they've got access to everything. They must just leave their laziness and study the gospel and believe. You know, they've got many preachers here. They've got everything here. There's even grace preachers here. They must just wake up. You know? That's what I was thinking. In Africa, there are people living in the bush. They've never even seen money. What about hearing the gospel? So let me go and preach to them. And I was preaching like that for years. And then one day I felt the strong unction. Somebody invited me. And I went and preached in Canada. Now, I felt, when I went there, I went under the thing, well, I realized that these people also need the gospel. The Americans need the gospel of grace. The Canadians also need the gospel of grace. So let me go and preach it there. But there was a resistance in my heart because, and for a time I would not go because there's a resistance in my heart. And then the Lord said to me, Bertie, why didn't you want to go? I said, Lord, because there are so many people just traveling to America and Canada to get money. And I don't want to be part of that bunch, thinking I'm going to beg for money. I don't want to be part of that. So God said to me, why? I said, then God said to me, the action that you have now of not going there, of humbleness, not going there is not born from me, but it's born out of the sin of another man. I'm not the father of that. Other people's sin is giving birth to what you're doing now. So you can't claim that I've given birth to that. I'm not the father of that. Although the action looks very humble. I'm not the father of that. And I said, Lord, thank you. But I can hear what you say about people. And I can follow the nature of God. And I don't even want to say follow the nature. God lives in me. I mean, that's what God has come to bring for us. That's what he says here. Everyone that's grabbed the hold of Jesus with a purpose to make use of Jesus is given the authority. You've got the authority from heaven to say, the man living here, I am born of God. This man living here is a co-heir of Jesus. What he was raised up into is living here. I'm receiving my inheritance. This is the inheritance. Hallelujah. Am I confusing you?
No.
Yeah, man. If it's only God saying amen, it's me and God believing this. I always say that. Listen, man, don't agree with 7 billion people, that's wrong. Agree with God and you're in the majority. Hallelujah. We agree with God. If God says that I came and give you a gift, righteousness for free and eternal life, if you want it, then I say, if God said it, it is so. Hallelujah. So I want to tell you, grab a hold of Jesus with a purpose to make use of Him. So when God became a human being, you go to Luke chapter 2 and talks about a peace on earth and goodwill towards man. And that happened not when you lived holy. The angels didn't pronounce and say, "Oh, peace to man because Bertie's lived holy." No. When Jesus was born, it was God incarnated into human flesh, being the representative of every human being that has lived, that lived, and that will live. If you've got human flesh, there's two things that qualified you for salvation in Jesus. You need to sin, and you need to have human flesh. And if that's true, if you've got sin, and you've got human flesh, you qualify to have righteousness for free. I really qualified. Amen. Because I'm so much human. Not, what are you thinking, man? Because I've been sinning. No way. No, we sin all. We all got. Paul even, you know, Paul said a wonderful thing about the law. You know, we've always been thinking the law was only given to the Jews. It was given to the Jews in written format. But read Romans chapter 12, chapter 2, verse 12. It says it was already written on the heart of the Gentiles. So they were also under the law. So when Jesus fulfilled the law, it brought salvation for Jew and Gentile. Isn't that wonderful? So you had to be under a law that makes you a sinner. So the Gentiles were sinners. The Jews had it in written format and on the heart. Double trouble. They were sinners. So that's what Paul says in Romans 2. He says, it makes everybody a sinner so that everybody can be saved by one sacrifice. So here comes Jesus and He brings salvation to everybody. We make use of this. You make use of Jesus. Making, if you cannot make use of it, in other words, if you cannot say, God became a human being, incarnated into human flesh, when that happened, it was not only on, it was as good as me there. Because a voice came from heaven saying, the invisible God became visible and the angels could see Him for the first time. You know when God is described in heaven and how He looks, you will see, especially in Ezekiel, it says, that was the likeness of the glory of God. Because God was invisible. But when He became a human being, angels could see Him. The heavens could see Him. He was defined in a human being. Isn't that wonderful? And when He was there, righteousness came as a free gift to us. And He was my representative. So whatever He was going to do, it was just as good as what I'm doing it. That is making use of Jesus. I mean, do you think Jesus needed to live holy to be declared holy? No. He needed to live holy. Sinful flesh had to have God incarnated into it and live holy so that holiness could be declared over it. And He came and He fulfilled the law for us. So He obeyed the Father. When He obeyed, imagine all of man, the spirits of all of man that had to be born, was standing and looking like, you know, they've got cameras on Jesus on earth, and we are sitting in heaven, and we understand this whole thing. And we look at Jesus when He was born. The day He was born, He would say, "Oh, hallelujah. Wonderful! There is my representative. So whatever He's going to do, I am doing it. It's on my behalf." It's like, man, watching your favorite football team playing football. Whatever they do is what you're doing. Isn't it? Yes. If they score, you say, "I've got a..." Man, I tell you, we are winning. You're not even there. Unfit as anything. Old and overweight. But you're a winner. Amen. Because they are playing... I mean, like I said, that the New Orleans Saints didn't play for New Orleans. They played for whosoever will believe in them. If you live in Dallas and you believe in them, you're in co-heir in their victory. Amen. So when they run on the field, you say, there is my, I'm actually, that's a representative of me. More than that, that's an incarnation. I'm incarnated into them. Basically, if you know, really want to bring it to the gospel. You know, some of these examples fall short a bit, but it helps. So there they run up. And they score. Hallelujah. So here's Jesus. So he's tempted by the devil. He says, well, I'm not going to find my sonship in making a stone a bread. I find my sonship in what God says. So I tell you, my relationship with God is not based on what I can do by the power of God, but it is based on what God has said about me. Then the whole of heaven that watches, yeah! Amen. Now that is grabbing a hold of Jesus with a purpose to make use of Jesus. And as you make use of Jesus and all those type of things, without you even noticing, you find that you start to look at other people from this perspective. You don't look at people from a sin perspective. You say, man, but it was not only me represented here, it was that guy over there. And you start to look at him free from his sin. You don't judge him anymore. You don't keep things against him anymore. And all of a sudden, here God gives birth to a new man. Having the authority to say, I am born of God. Hallelujah. Man, isn't that good news?
Yes.
That is the good news of Jesus.
Yes.
God has not empowered us to, with the Holy Spirit, to live the law. God doesn't give you power and give you 10 rules and say, now I'll give you the power to do these laws, and then when you do them, I will say, good and faithful servant. When Jesus was born, the angel said, peace on earth. The word peace in the Greek, the word prosperity. Some people say, hallelujah. That's not what it means. That word prosperity means it's the emotion contained in the heart of a man that is not indebted to anyone. So when Jesus was born, a declaration that we can have the emotion of not feeling indebted anymore. It was declared. Peace. And goodwill. The word goodwill in the Greek means to be of reputation or to have a good reputation. And how can you have a reputation unless you have not lived holy? So what he says is, the holy living of Jesus is, and the holiness of God is written by my name so that my history is the history of God. Hallelujah. Man. If you think this is too good to be true, ask God if He is that good or not. And see what He tells you. You think He's going to tell you, no, I'm not as good as what Barty says. He's just lying, man. I'm not that good. You'd rather go to heaven one day and say, Lord, sorry that I made a mistake. I thought you were that good. Then what, you're going to go and say, Lord, well, I made a mistake, you know. You were good, but I preached you as a bad God. We get taught from small. Just say good things about people. You don't say anything bad about anybody. But we forget that when it comes to God. He's going to test you, put you through the desert, purify you, torture you, make you sick, give you cancer, break your legs. Well, whatever, you know. Test you. And I hate that test doctrine. Have you ever written an exam? I've written exams before. You know what I hate about an exam? I don't know what they're going to ask. And the greatest thing I hate about it, I cannot ask my teacher to help me. I hope you hear what I'm trying to say. If you're in a test, you cannot ask God to help you. You're alone. Deserted by God. For He's testing you for who knows what reason. The one guy said to me once, but God tests you so that you can know you're a failure. You know, or that you can know you're successful. Listen, I know I'm a failure. By the law. I know! That's the purpose of the law. And by that, he actually just declared that it was just the law message, this testing thing, because by that, you must first qualify, then you can go to the next level. This level teaching is also a problem. You're not going from level to level to higher level to breakthrough level. God broke through from the heavens. He came to the earth. Hallelujah. We're not trying to bring God down to our level. He came down. And I'm not trying to lift myself up. I'm a victim here. He said He lifted me up and I'm seated with Him. What must I say? Must I say God lies?
No.
Amen. Yeah. This happened to me. What can I say? And it's so good, I'm not going to reject it. Thank you, Jesus. I'm seated with the testing. Imagine you test your wife as if she's faithful. So you study her character, who she is. Then you're going to go and arrange another guy that you know will be a temptation for her. And then go away for a weekend and pay this guy to come to your house and tempt your wife, and then you've got a little camera there to see as if she's faithful. I mean, are you sick in your head? What's wrong with you? You don't do that. But that's what people believe God does. Just testing His kids for no reason. Yeah, but Abraham was tested. So was Jesus on our behalf.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Abraham had to be tested, for Abraham lived under the law. No, but the law was not given. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Was Abraham between Adam and Moses? Yeah. So, how does death reign? Through sin. Now, where was sin? Because there was no law. The only thing, it doesn't say sin didn't exist from Adam to Moses. It just says that it was not imputed according to the law. That means if you picked up sticks on the Sabbath, you wouldn't have been murdered. But if you took somebody else's wife, you had something, God's going to sort you out. Ask the king that took Abraham's wife. God says, you're going to die today. Why? You've got another man's wife. According to what law? You see, the law was implemented in Adam, then written down by God on stones and then given to Moses so that man could see what they're in. We always think God is the author of the law. No, no. God maybe wrote powerful commandments down. But to live, to say that I'll be justified by those commandments. My goodness. That is what Satan brought. And said, you do right, then you'll be like God. Well, God, maybe you differ from me. You can go and study it and then later agree. So here's Abraham, I mean, he's under this death thing, sin is reigning, all those type of things are happening. And so many times in church, we take the reign between Adam and Moses in between as grace. That's not grace. We can't take what happened to Abraham as grace. He lived, death reigned over that man. The Bible says grace came by Jesus. So if it came by Jesus, I mean, where was it then? Not here. Not with Abraham. It didn't come by Abraham. Or to Abraham. By God then. That is just types and shadows of the real thing. The real thing came by Jesus. Even truth came by Jesus. It means the Old Testament people didn't live in truth. Truth only came by Jesus Christ. People couldn't see who God was. Truth came by Him. So Jesus comes, and when He was born, peace and a good reputation assigned to every man, when you grab a hold of that, make use of that. When you say, He obeyed on my behalf, because He obeyed on my behalf, I've been made qualified to receive eternal life. The proof or the down payment of that is the Holy Spirit I receive right now, and then I will be made immortal in return of Jesus. When you started grab a hold of those things, when He died, the man Bertie Brits that was seeking justification by his works died. For he died as a man under the law. So the death he died was my death. What death was that? He died a certain man. The man Adam married in the Garden of Eden, which was the law. Adam said, well, I was intimate with God, but then I decided to commit adultery and go and marry someone else. And he married the law system. The system of have knowledge of good and evil, and by that, a new son will be born. A new man will be born. The moment he did that, a new man could not be born in the image and the likeness of God, but just sin came forth. And man realized that he was naked, and he could not clothe himself by his own works. So Adam married man there in the law. Then we were married to the law all the time. We could not go for freedom. Grace could not be preached in the Old Testament. It was illegal. People couldn't grab a hold of real grace. Because if he would do that, it would not be legal. For God honored the way he designed man. And when Adam, as a representative of man, decided that man shall be righteous by his works, God could do nothing about that outside from waiting until this Adam would die. If this Adam could die, then the wife, man, was not under the law of that man anymore. And then Jesus was so clever he could be raised again. And then we could be married to the resurrected Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you, God. That's Romans chapter 7 right there. For he says we were intimate with the law, and the law was bearing its fruit in us, which was death, sin, and destruction. So how difficult was it to sin under the law? Man, you watch how it happens. You know? In the one Afrikaans guy, ach, if you will not enjoy it, I'll enjoy it and then laugh myself. He said, choof chaff. Now that's so easy. It's just like this. Before you see, just like this, you're sinning. That's how easy it was. Why? Because the seed of someone was bearing fruit in you. It's like, you know, some people, you know, when they get married, before you see, the lady's pregnant. They didn't plan it. But when you see it happens, you know, when there's intimacy, you'll find just children just comes forth, you know, if you don't watch out. So in the very same way with the law, when you become one with the law, before you see, you become judgmental. Before you see, you think you're better than others. Before you see, you just look at the sin of people and judge them. Before you see, you find all types of passion starting to work in your heart. Because man, out of that intimacy, even, man, there is no birth control good enough to be intimate with the law and think you're not going to bear the fruit of death. Forget it. You're going to bear those children. Then God said, if Jesus was so clever, he says, I couldn't like just go and murder this law. That he didn't come to break the law, but he came to fulfill the law. So it had to come to an end. He says, man, let me incarnate myself into that man that Adam married. Amen. Okay. Okay, you can look at me now. I'm beautiful. So here he comes and he says, but man is married to the law. Let me incarnate myself into the law. There, all of a sudden, when Jesus was born a man under the law. The absolute fulfillment of the law. Didn't come to break the law. He did everything there. And when he died, Satan never knew that if Jesus would die, that it would be the end of his power over man. For Satan lost his power over man. For the weapons of Satan, the armor of the devil is the law. And when that law was fulfilled, hallelujah, he didn't have any power over us to bear fruit in us. Now, when we get intimate with God, when we get intimate with Jesus, how are you intimate with Jesus? By becoming one flesh. How do you become one flesh with Christ? By fully identifying that what is in his flesh is in you. One flesh. Then he will bear his fruit in you. And that is the only license and way we have unto a holy life. Oh Lord, Have mercy on those that preach grace is a license to sin. I've never found a grace preacher preaching grace is a license to sin. Never. I have not found one. But I found many other people preaching grace is a license to sin. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In other words, a license to sin and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's what people preach. How can we blaspheme against the grace of God? The word grace is the divine influence upon the heart and the acting out in the life, including gratitude. Grace is the only way for God to love in man. Now we say it's a license to sin. I tell you, that is satanic words. Born from the pit of hell. And may God forgive every person that has spoken those words. Because you are speaking against the blood of the Lamb. My goodness. But the Bible says in Jude verse 5 that there are those that secretly crept in amongst us, preaching grace as licentiousness or a license to sin. Man, is that talking about the grace preacher? No way. There are people that crept in amongst the grace preachers and they started to preach, man, this grace message is just a license to sin. Get them out from under you. Hallelujah. This is our only pathway. That's why Jesus called himself the way. This is our only pathway unto the restoration that God brought in Jesus Christ. Yes. The Bible says, I think it's Peter says, don't use the law as an occasion, or don't use grace as an occasion for the flesh. What does that mean? Let's define flesh. Flesh is human effort to be righteous before God. Okay? So don't use grace in such a way that we still have a place where there's human effort to be righteous before God. So what he's actually saying is don't mix grace with the law. Because how can grace give an occasion to the flesh? It's impossible. You don't use grace and then give flesh an occasion. How does flesh get an occasion? Let's go to Romans 7. Listen, how long have I been preaching? I don't want to wear you out. One hour, 3 minutes. Oh, well. I think we first have to take up an offering. Listen, I'm just joking, please. If my wife heard me now, I would have had it get over the knuckles tonight. She must not listen to this message. Romans 7. My goodness, this is in another translation, but let's read from verse 4. It says, wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So what is the only way for you to bring forth fruit unto God? It's by marriage with Christ and deliverance from the law. For when you were in the flesh, the motions or the passions of sin, which were by the law, now, which were by the law is also which has its occasion, had its occasion by the law. So, the flesh with the motions of sin had its occasion by the law. It had its inroad into your life by the law. So he says, don't use grace as an occasion for the flesh. So you don't preach grace in such a way that the flesh can still have an inroad in your life. Because the flesh is something that is dormant. But the moment you put the catalyst, which is the law, into that mix, you find the thing just manifest. So he says, don't preach grace in such a way that there's also a catalyst that this flesh can live. Hallelujah. Only don't use grace. So what he was actually saying, preach grace. But don't be a coward. Preach the thing properly. That God can have its fruit in your life. Hallelujah. I want to tell you people, I want to say what Paul says. I'm not here to get the praise of man. I've already got the praise of God. Amen. Highly favored, loved. And I thank God that it doesn't have to be proved by worldly stuff, because there's not cars good enough, houses good enough, holiday resorts good enough to define the blessing that I have in Christ. We are defined in the resurrected Jesus Christ. It's our only point of reference. It's the only way you can know who you are. For you only possess one life. The life of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Every man was in Christ. Every man was reconciled in Christ. And the moment we believe this, we find Christ living in us. I'm sick of this fake it till you make it gospel. Killing people. Deep in my heart, I feel so sorry for American people. Because who God really is, through a wrong teaching concerning finances, you know, it has been a wrong picture of God has been painted. A question mark. I want to tell you, every person that believes in do good financially, then God will bless you. In his subconscious mind, maybe not cognitively, but subconsciously, there's a question mark over the character of the God you serve. And you will struggle to have true faith and true belief. Belief is to rest your mind in the integrity of another person. That's what the word believe means. And this thing of God is a stingy God sitting in heaven on a box of money that says, you've got the Holy Spirit out of me, you've got my son out of me, but you're going to start to do something because this money is worth a lot. I want to tell you, get rid of all that junk. And I want to introduce you to the emotion of generosity. Because under all that, you cannot be generous. You've never known what it is to have God's generosity live in your heart. You've never known it. A farmer, when he sows in his field, do you think he's generous? No, he's not generous. The more he sows, it can be the more greedy he is. His sowing can speak of his greediness. Doesn't speak of his generosity. Now, I'm sowing, I'm generous. You lie. You're just deceived. You think you're generous. Not generous. Generosity cannot be faked. As contentment cannot be faked. It's just an effect and a fruit of God living in you. Amen. I want to introduce you to the real you, which is Jesus Christ. You don't need a book that says how to become a better you. You don't need that book. One day people gave me a book, and my wife, you know, she took the book from people and say, you know, thank you very much. You know, it's on how to. My wife does like worship dancing. She likes to dance, just because of the revelation of God's love in her heart. And she does it very well. And then people gave her this book on how to dance so that you can feel and get the presence of God. Okay? So you're driving in the car. She says, you know, what am I going to tell these people? Because they're going to ask me about the book. I said, let me see what is in the page. And I was driving. You know? So I said, let me see. Opened the window and chucked it out. Amen. She says, what are we going to tell the people now? I said, you tell them the truth. We chuck the rubbish out. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't care if people think I'm a madman. This is the truth of the gospel. And I tell you, you can either agree with it now or one day in heaven agree with it. But this is the truth. We are defined in the perfection of the Lamb. Now, there must come a time in your life where you just close your eyes and look at the death of Jesus. You get a picture of Him hanging on the cross and dying. And now to take a dead body that's got no life in it, with blood that is stalled, that is lifeless, that's dead, that cannot feel anything, that's absolute dead, that's got no life, in a grave for 2 days, whose body is cold, that's got no life in it. That's the law.
Yeah.
It's so dead before God. And we've got seminars on how to raise that dead man. So that the lawman, I thank God, he did not stand up. When Jesus was raised, he was not raised by the law. He was raised by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you that you love us so much. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for what you've done for us. My heart is overwhelmed with you and with a love for people. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't give us a new commandment that we must go and love others, but you gave us a new commandment so that we can love others. And that commandment is to believe on Jesus. We believe, Lord, because not because we decide to, but, and Lord, thank you that, it's just your word raising up faith in our hearts. Thank you, my God, that faith is not something we need to do to get a breakthrough or a healing or something, but that faith is just something that happens to us when we are hearing what you've done for us. Hallelujah. Oh, my God, thank you that you ever empower us to preach this gospel. And, Lord, that we will never deviate from this truth or mix it with the law, but that we can just love people. As a fruit of your good love that has been first towards us. Thank you that we can love you because you first loved us. Thank you, Lord, for absolute peace in our hearts because of what you've done. Thank you, Lord, that the peace of Jesus is ours. The emotion in the heart of Jesus, that He is guiltless before the Father, has been given to us. The peace of Jesus. He says, my peace I give unto you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you love me. And thank you, you didn't just write in the Bible, I love you, but that your word is not Afrikaans or English or Hebrew, but that your word is manifested in flesh. What you say about every man is seated at the right hand of the Father. Thank you, my God. Amen and amen.